such a strange way. And I have to admit that I've stolen that title. I stole it from that song that I know you're hearing on the radio as we prepare for Christmas, Such a Strange Way to Save the World. Our message series is really called Such a Strange Way, Five Unlikely Women. And as I shared a little bit ago, we've been looking at these unlikely women that were a part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 1:1, we read that phrase, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And I've said the last several weeks that that last part, the son of David, that's not unusual because we would think about Jesus coming out of the line of a king. But then we read on, and I read a piece of it there for you a minute ago. In Matthew 1:2-6, and then again in verse 16, we read this, by Tamar, by Rahab, by Ruth, by her who had been the wife of Uriah, referring to Bathsheba, and then in verse 16, by Mary. And the point that I've made the last several Sundays is that that's strange. Because in biblical times, people traced their lineage, they traced their ancestry by the men in their lives, not by the women. But yet here in the Gospel of Matthew, the writer, Matthew, he points out all of these women who were part of David's genealogy. That's the strange part. And it's especially strange whenever we go back into the Scriptures and we read about each of these women because they're unlikely characters in God's great story that leads up to the birth of Jesus. A few weeks ago, we read about Tamar, and we read her back in Genesis chapter 38. She had been widowed, and her father-in-law had promised her that she would marry one of his remaining sons, and that didn't happen. And so here she was, this widow in desperation, because she had no one to come after her. She actually involved herself in a scandal that caused her father-in-law to be the husband of her children. But God blessed one of those children by allowing that child to be part of the genealogy of Christ. And then we looked at Rahab, and we read her story in the book of Joshua, and we read that she was a prostitute in the town of Jericho, but she chose to protect the Israelite spies who had gone into Jericho to check out the situation. And she protected those spies because she had learned about the God of Israel, and she found peace. She found peace from serving the God of Israel, even though she knew very little about Him. And then last Sunday, we looked at Ruth. And Ruth's story, it's the one that's kind of the most tame. It's the one that's PG. But we read about her that she lost her husband as well. And her mother-in-law go back into the land of Israel. And there, the hope is that Ruth might find a husband. And with boldness, she approached Boaz and pretty much asked him to be her redeemer. And she found joy. She found joy in the redemption that God would provide to her through Boaz, who became her husband. And Ruth is mentioned here in the genealogy of Christ as well. Today, we look in the book of Samuel and we read the story of David and Bathsheba. And you know the story well. I don't have to go through much of it this morning, and we're going to try to quickly go through it. But you think about David and Bathsheba, and you wonder, how in the world could that twisted story, that twisted affair, how in the world could it have anything to do with our celebration of Christmas? But one of the things I hope that you'll see with me this morning is that even though we look through the account of David and Bathsheba, I want us to see the thread of God's love. That even in the midst of sin and even in the midst of so much difficulty, that God's love is still there. And God's plan will be fulfilled. And just as the writer in Matthew says, that Jesus would be born of David and of David's son Solomon. David and Bathsheba, it's certainly another unusual place for us to be during this season of Advent. But as we look at the story again, and as we hear the words, I hope you'll see with me the presence of God's love. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I've labeled this in the message this morning as the story that we know. And the story that we know, it includes adultery and deception. It includes murder and confrontation and more death. But it also includes this presence of God's love. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and begin in verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." The story that we know, it includes adultery. It includes a king, David, who was not living up to the expectations for him. As king, he had sent his men out into battle, and his responsibility was to be out there in the battlefield with them. But he chose to remain back home, and on this night, he awoke from his nap, and he went out onto the roof, and he saw this woman bathing, and he desired her, and he sent for her. And we read very clearly what happened here, that she became pregnant with his child. Some people wonder, you know, is she an example of an innocent person in this story? And I don't know. If you read commentaries about what happened here, some people say, yes, she was an innocent victim trapped here because she's a subject of the king and she would have to follow whatever he told her to do. But others wonder, well, why did she go out on a rooftop and bathe there? Did she have some sort of a design for the king? I don't know. But what I know here is that the story that we know, it begins with adultery. And it's only going to get worse. Because as we go to verse 6, here we see David engage in deception. In verse 6, then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. So the story we know begins with adultery, and then it turns to deception, because what David wants to do here is he wants to cover his sin. He sends for Uriah, and the expectation is that Uriah will be glad to be back home, that he'll be glad to be able to go to his own house and spend time with his wife. What David is trying to do here is he's trying to make Uriah a dupe in this story. He's trying to hoodwink him and fool him and get him involved in this adulterous affair by tricking him and making people believe that Bathsheba's child is Uriah's. But Uriah doesn't take the bait, as we might say. Uriah, being a servant of the king, he won't go to be in his own home. And on a couple of different occasions, we read here that David tries to get him back there, but Uriah feels more loyalty to his men that are still in battle, so he continues to stay at the king's palace, to lay at his door. This is blowing up David's plan. This is blowing up the deceptive part of this plan. And so we see that the story that we know, it includes adultery, it includes deception, and the next thing that happens is murder. We skip ahead to verse 14 in 2 Samuel 11. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the front of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." And that's about as plain and as simple as we can see. The story begins with adultery. It turns to deception. And then David wants to just wipe out Uriah. I want you to think about that. Uriah behaved honorably. He behaved in such a way that was honoring to the king who had slept with his wife and was honoring to his fellow soldiers. But yet David decided to eliminate the problem. And he sent word, put him in the hottest of battles, and then withdraw and make sure that Uriah is killed. Here we see truly, we can definitely identify right here an innocent victim in this story. Uriah probably had no idea as to what had gone on back in the king's palace. Maybe he heard a few whispers, but I'm sure he couldn't believe that his king would do something like this. The Nelson Study Bible says, how sad that David would use the dangers of war to achieve his own ends. And so our story continues. Adultery, deception, murder. Look now in chapter 12. In chapter 12, we skip ahead a bit and we read about Nathan the prophet. And Nathan goes to David, and I love how God's word lays this all out and allows this to kind of be woven together here, because Nathan goes to David and he tells him a story. He tells him a story about a rich man who came and took away the precious lamb of a poor family. And David became angered by that. David couldn't understand how someone with so much could go and steal away that precious lamb of a poor family. And in chapter 12, verse 7, then Nathanael said to David, you are the man. Those of you that are VeggieTale fans, I always think about the VeggieTale episode here where they sing, oh, King George, you are that man. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and others are thinking, I have no idea what he's getting into. Okay. It's really good, the VeggieTale. I can't remember the name of it now. But anyway, I'm digressing here. I need to move on. But Nathan says to David, you are the man. I'd have liked to have seen David's face at that moment. When he realized that this parable that Nathan was telling him was really all about him and Bathsheba. And look at what Nathan says. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why then have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with his sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And so Nathan laid it all out. David, you're not hiding anything at all here. God knows. God knows about the adultery. He knows about the deception. He knows about the murder. And now David realizes the severity of this sin. This confrontation was very important, because the confrontation is going to cause David to realize that he needs forgiveness. And how can that forgiveness come except through the love of God? But you know, there's more innocent victims in this story. Because as we think about all this, we remember that Bathsheba is pregnant with a child. And you know, sin often leads to consequence. And the first consequence of that sin was really the death of a mighty warrior. And then the next consequence is going to be David and Bathsheba recognizing and realizing that they have sinned against the Lord. But we're not done. Because as we look now to verse 15 in Samuel chapter 12, then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house rose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. I don't know that we would identify any victim in this story as the most innocent, but I think we could do that here with this child. Because here's a child born out of adultery. And remember, sin leads to consequence. And the consequence of this sin was that the child that David and Bathsheba had conceived together would unfortunately die. And some of you are thinking, boy, this really isn't a very uplifting Christmas message this morning. But I want you to see that in the midst of all that we know about this story, yes, there's all this sin and there's all this shame, but there's something else here. And the other thing that's here is the presence of God's love, because God is not going to forget about His servant David. He's not going to forget about Bathsheba. And as we go to verse 24, which I read for you a little earlier, look at what happens here. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. Now that's not to say he didn't love the first child. But out of the midst of this sin and out of the midst of this sorrow, we see that God gives this couple another son, and this son is named Solomon. Verse 25, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Some people say that Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Let's file that away for a minute. That Solomon is the beloved of the Lord. The Nelson Study Bible says the divinely sanctioned name was the final symbol of God's forgiveness in the lives of David and Bathsheba. I want you to see that in the midst of all of this, God's love is never far away. God punishes those that He loves. God sends consequences to those that He loves. But His love, it never changes. His love never fades away. And so in the midst of all this sin and corruption here, remember that David asked for forgiveness before the Lord. And God granted that forgiveness. And He likewise sent another son to be born of Bathsheba. And David, a son who was known as the beloved of the Lord. Now we skip ahead a little bit. That's the story that we know. The story that we know is adultery, deception, murder. It's confrontation, it's death, and then it's the presence of God's love. But let's go to the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is found in 1 Kings chapter 1. Because in 1 Kings chapter 1, we see how just like the other women we've talked about before, Tamar and Rahab and Ruth, we see how Bathsheba steps forward. She steps forward and she participates in God's plan, because remember, God's love is there, and God's love is there for this son that has been born, and this son that has been born, Solomon, he will be in the house and line of David. He will be in the genealogy of Christ. And Bathsheba's going to make sure that things remain that way. This is the rest of the story. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we know that God's beloved should be the next king. But you know, sometimes people try to put their own ideas and their own ways ahead of God's. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 11, we read this. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggithus, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it?" One of David's other sons, he steps in. He's going to become the next king. But that's not God's will, and that's not God's plan. So we see Nathan return here, and Nathan is going to approach Bathsheba. He's going to advise her about what she needs to do. Now, it would be very easy for Bathsheba to just take a step back and say, but I'm not the king. And if I go to the king and if I make a request without permission, well, I might lose my life. Well, then God's plan for how the genealogy of Jesus would come to be would be all mixed up. But look at what Nathan says to her in verse 12. Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become your king? Then while you are talking there with the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your words.'" Nathan realized that God's will was not being accomplished here. This other son, Adonijah, he was stepping in the way of God's plan. And so he said to Bathsheba, "You need to go to the king. You need to tell the king what's going on so that this works out according to the plan of God." It reminds me of Queen Esther and how Mordecai had told Queen Esther that she needed to go and she needed to talk to the king and tell him about her people. And she hesitated. She wasn't sure about doing it, but eventually she built up the strength to go and to tell the king the story of her people. Here we see no hesitation in Bathsheba. Like those other unlikely women that we've talked about so far in the genealogy of Christ, she steps forward. She steps forward. She goes to the king and she says these things. Look at verse 15. "So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king, and Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, 'What is your wish?' Then she said to him, 'My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And as for you, my lord the king, the eyes of Israel are on you, that you shall tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders.'" So she goes to the king and she says, "Look, the plan that you had in place, it's all out of whack right now because one of your other sons has stepped in to make himself the king. He's done all these things. He's killed the fatted calves. He's brought in all these people, including the leader of the army. He's bringing them under his control." And Bathsheba said, "You don't know about this, David. You said that Solomon would be the next king. And if you don't act, all of Israel is looking at you. And if you don't act, Solomon will be killed. I will be killed. You said that he would be the next king." When we think about God's plan, when we think about what happened back in 2 Kings, God gave David and Bathsheba that son that he called the Beloved. Beloved of God, the one who would be part of the genealogy of Christ. And here, as we read in 1 Kings, we read that that could be all interrupted. But Bathsheba steps forward. Warren Wiersbe says this about her, and it really kind of changes our perspective about Bathsheba. He says her conduct in this chapter alone is evidence that she was a courageous woman who wanted to do the will of God. We don't know where she was early in the story, but now she wants to see that God's will, it might be accomplished and that it might be done. And in verse 28, we see that God's beloved will indeed become king because David speaks. In verse 28, "Then King David answered and said, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day.'" And so God's will is accomplished. Solomon, the beloved, becomes king. Solomon becomes part of this genealogy of Jesus, as we read back there in Matthew that David and then his son Solomon, who was born to the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, and then his grandson Rehoboam, and that genealogy goes on and it continues right up to Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus. This is a strange story to look at the Sunday before Christmas. It's a strange story, but so have all the other ones been. We feel like we live in a messed up world, and we certainly do. But as we look back to Tamar in the book of Genesis, she lived in a messed up world. But yet God blessed her. Rahab lived in a messed up world with a messed up life, but yet God blessed her. Ruth lived in a messed up situation, but yet God blessed her. And so it is a strange way. As we think about these women who are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ, and certainly Bathsheba, she's another unlikely woman to be considered one of the mothers of Jesus. Warren Wiersbe also writes about her and says, "It's unfortunate that too many people think of Bathsheba only as an adulteress, when it was her intervention that saved Israel from disaster at a critical hour." And again, it gives us a little bit of a different perspective about Bathsheba, because we think about the story that we know. But you know, with God, there's always the rest of the story. There's always that word, but, that reminds us that God's love, it's always there and it's always present, even in the midst of sin. And boy, we could see it this morning. As we read about what happened with David and Bathsheba, as we thought about what we know about that story and all the sin that's there, and then we read that God gave them another son. And that son was the beloved of the Lord. And then we think about Christmas. And we think about, in the midst of all of the sin that we find in the world today and in the world 2,000 years ago, what did God do but send a son? His son. His beloved son. As Gabe read for us this morning, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him might have eternal life." We make a connection. We make a connection between the sin of David and Bathsheba and the presence of God's love being there and sending them another son who would be part of that house and line of David leading up to the birth of Christ. And then we think about a sinful world today and how God has made his son available to all who would choose to believe in him and be saved. What a gift, and what a present in the most unlikely of circumstances. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll close with these scriptures this morning. But Paul writes here. He writes here about what we celebrate at Christmas and how we celebrate the presence of God's love. And I want us to think about what God's love means to us. The gift that it is. And even in that most unlikely of circumstances that takes us through Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and now Bathsheba, we still come back to the presence of God's love that sent us Jesus. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as God chose us in Him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." As I read those verses, I'm reminded of the presence of God's love for each and every one of us. And not only the presence of God's love, but the fact that God chose us in Christ. That we might be adopted, that we might come into that same genealogy of Christ, if you will, that we might be labeled as a son and as a daughter of God. and that we would be accepted. And how is it that we can be accepted? Except through the presence of God's love and the forgiveness of sin that He offered to David and Bathsheba, the same forgiveness that He offers to us today. And that forgiveness comes in the most unlikely of places, as a baby is born in a stable in Bethlehem. We thank God for the presence of His love that delivers us from our sins. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I thank You for how Your Word, that seems to have no connection to Christmas, can take us right there to that place. And Lord, as we've looked at Your Word over these last several Sundays, and as we've seen how You included unlikely characters in the genealogy of Jesus, we're reminded of how You can use the most unlikely of people for Your kingdom purposes. Lord, we praise You for another reminder of how Your love is never too far away from us, and how Your love is always there to step in and bring forgiveness for the sins that we commit. Lord, I pray this morning that as we continue this week and as we get closer and closer to Christmas, that we would not just think about everything we have planned, but that we would think about Your plan. And we would think about how Your plan included Your Son Christ. And Your plan included loving us so much that You would send Him here for one purpose, and that would be to die for our sins. Lord, for those of us who are Christians here this morning, I pray that You might help us celebrate the presence of Your love in our lives that brought us Christ. Remind us of the joy of our salvation, the joy of our redemption that we talked about last week with Ruth, and the presence of Your love. Lord, I pray for anyone who's here this morning who has not yet accepted that precious and free gift of Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, we see today in Your Word that no one in sin is too far away from You to receive forgiveness and to receive Your blessings. And so, Lord, I pray for that one this morning that might need to commit their heart and their soul to You. Lord, help them even in their pew this morning to just whisper a simple prayer that, God, I'm a sinner before You. I ask that You would forgive me of my unrighteousness in Your eyes, and that You would lead me to a place where I can trust Jesus as my Savior. And Lord, it can be that simple this morning. The gift of accepting Your Son is so, so simple. It just comes with asking for forgiveness and choosing to believe. In our scriptures and in the messages we've looked at in these last few weeks, we learned that one who was living a life of prostitution could come to believe in You. Lord, Your love is never too far away. Your offer of forgiveness is right here for anyone who would desire it this morning. We pray that You might speak to hearts, speak to minds, and allow them to see the gift that really comes from Christmas, the birth of Your Son. Lord, we pray that Your Word this morning would pierce our hearts and remind us of who You are and the presence of Your love each day. And we ask it in Your precious and holy name. Amen and amen.